Let's pray. Father in heaven, our hearts are humbled this morning before you. We've sung many songs about this land, and sometimes I think it's in your, I don't want to say humor, because it's an eternally serious issue, but I think with a slight smile on your face, you've led us to a passage of Scripture that is the most non-patriotic passage perhaps in all the Bible. A passage which says, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are commanded to look at souls not through the lens of their nation, although I echo wholeheartedly, amen, 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 to the last verse that was just sung. Bring salvation to this land. And I pray that earnestly for the souls of Iran this morning, and for Syria, and for Jordan, and for Algeria, and for Lebanon, and for Egypt, and for Tunisia, and for Mauritania, and for Yemen, and for Indonesia, and for Bhutan, and for Bangladesh, and for the Maldives. Lord, for every land in this world, shall I not have pity on Nineveh, that great city, where 120,000 lives don't know their right hand from their left. I just thank you that this morning we get to be together as citizens of heaven. If I can't say amen to that, I'm probably lost. Thank you that I get to be together with citizens of heaven this morning, Lord. Thank you that you love souls. And I pray this morning, I pray for our land. I pray for repentance in the United States of America. I pray that it would be a beacon that sends out workers into all the world. I thank you for this country, but I pray that as followers of Jesus, our first allegiance will always be to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even when his decrees go against the laws of this land. Thank you, Lord, that we get to be in a land today where the Word of God goes out freely. And we pray that you'd give guidance to the leaders of this land. We pray that you would truly bless them, but blessing, I pray, according to your definition, that doesn't mean military victories, that doesn't mean dominance. It means a heart that mourns, a heart that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, a heart that is a peacemaker, a heart that is merciful, and a life that is persecuted. Lord, please hear my humble prayer and my trembling heart. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. I sat next to my wife and whispered to her, only the Lord could plan this message for the 4th of July. I didn't. Many of you don't know this at all. In fact, only one person in this entire room, I think, knows it. Well, I guess my wife knows it too, so two people. When I came to Skyland, or let's say last week, I had a series I've been preparing for months. Felt no peace. So last week at Mountaintop, I said, Lord, what is it that I'm supposed to share at Skyland? And another series that these are new series too, series I have not spoken, so it's not like I'm just going through a reservoir looking for something to share. And so I started preparing a different, and on Saturday morning, felt no peace. And the Lord led me to Jonah, and I preached from Jonah, but none of the outlines, nothing that we've been talking about. And the Lord just landed my heart on this book and said, this is what needs to be preached. That's why you haven't seen me at a lot of the events going on. This is all fresh on my heart, and I believe it's been for all of us. And after hearing my brother Steve, not Larry, but Steve, and my brother Randy, the Lord's speaking. But I'm reminded of a picture from my childhood. It goes all the way back to 1986 when I was 2 years old. I had a method of dealing with shame. I don't remember it. My parents told me about the fact that I did it. I got in trouble quite frequently. No surprise probably to you. Guy with my kind of energy will find something to get into. And I would do this thing where when I got in trouble, I would hide my eyes. And then I would proclaim, "You can't see me." Now, clearly, this is very foolish, and nobody's falling for it right now. If I say, "You can't see me," I know there's a lot of eyes that can see me. I just can't see you right now. But spiritually, I wonder if that's exactly what we're doing. The Word of God is going out very clearly. At least to my heart, it is. I've been convicted every single message that's been spoken. Whether my feet have been here or my rear end's been down there, it doesn't matter. But how are we going to respond? Are we going to respond just by hiding our own face and trying to pretend like we're not seeing anything? Or can we leave these doors with eyes wide open and say, "Lord, have your way in me, whatever it is, even if it disrupts my life as normal"? I believe Jonah 4 is a very disrupting passage. So let's turn there and let's see what the Lord has for us. And know that my heart is only that Jesus Christ is glorified. Nothing more and certainly nothing less. Jonah chapter 4. I want to read the last verse of chapter 10 because it really brings a lot of emphasis to chapter 4, verse 1. So chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" This is the word of the Lord. And we receive it this morning as exactly that. We've looked at Jonah through an outline of chapter 1, Jonah running from God. Chapter 2, Jonah running into God. Last night, Jonah chapter 3, Jonah running with God for a brief period of time. And now we find in chapter 4, Jonah trying to run God. And I find it interesting that Jonah's trying to run God because probably most of you would have no clue of this, although I think I briefly mentioned the Bahamas, so maybe Lauren and Deanne and Hudson would remember it, but there's a new app out on your iPhone or Android, which I'm going to guess that none of you have downloaded. But nonetheless, let me tell you, there is this app. It's called Pocket God. Pocket God. That's right, Pocket God. You see, there's a game that you can get, which you are God of an island. So you get to decide how to treat the locals on that island. Now, let me just kind of explain to you what it is by the definition of Pocket God app. Play Pocket God and discover the answer within yourself. on a remote island, you are the all-powerful God that rules over primitive islanders. You can bring new life, and then you can take it away just as quickly. Well, if you go into more research on it, how can you be benevolent? Basically, the only thing you can do is give them a fishing rod, okay? That's being really kind as God. But you can also do vengeful acts, like you can throw the islanders into volcanoes. You can use the islanders as shark bait. You can bowl for islanders using a large rock. You can create earthquakes and destroy their villages. See, you guys can be your own God right after this message. Just download that app. It's all yours. I think it might be 99 cents, but it might be free. I haven't tried. Let me suggest to you something. You may not have the app on your phone, but you may have the attitude in your life. Very often, we do try to play God. We play God not only in our heart and in our mind, but we also play God through our voice, don't we? We declare what we believe should be happening in our world today, and oftentimes we speak as citizens of a nation instead of citizens of heaven. Oftentimes we speak as our preferences rather than God's heart. And if you think these things are easy for me to say, you don't know what's happening inside my trembling heart right now. I stand captive to the presence of God. I will stand before the Lord one day, and I know that. Therefore, I aim to please no one here. I aim to only please the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knows I speak the truth. Therefore, I say the things I say based on where he's led us today in his word. You might think I'm some kind of brash, straightforward speaker. But I pray I'm only one thing, controlled by the Holy Spirit. Are we trying to play God? And we're going to look at Jonah 4 in the lens of trying to play God. And instead of trying to play God, I'd like us to see what God sees when he sees the world around us and what God sees specifically when he sees our life. Because we talked about brokenness, and let me just say, if you're pulverized, who's putting you back together? It's God. And he's not forming you back into the person you were. He's forming you into the image of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see the heart of Jesus Christ very clearly in this chapter. But there's two things I want us to look at. I want us to look at the reason for Jonah's anger, and then we're going to look at the reasoning of God Almighty. So let's start with the reason for Jonah's anger. Why is Jonah so angry? I mean, look at the first phrase. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. I mean, couldn't we just stop with it displeased Jonah exceedingly? Like, I got the point. Did you get the point? But no, and he was angry. Now, twice in this passage, he's suggesting that he ought to just die because God is not running his app the way he wants it. And let's be honest, God's not really running our world the way that we want it either. Does anybody really disagree with that? I doubt it in our heart. If you were God, would you not do things differently? Chances are, yes, I would. Praise God, I'm not God. He's mad. Why is he mad? Let's talk about it. I see three reasons why he's clearly upset here. The reason for Jonah's anger, the first reason I'll give you, is he was fearful of his reputation. Fearful of his reputation. Why is he fearful? Well, first of all, understand that Jonah's reputation is being destroyed from absolutely every angle. Starting off, Deuteronomy chapter 18, when you come to verses 20 to 22, there are clear instructions about a prophet and a false prophet. And if a false prophet is proven to be a false prophet, what is the penalty for being a false prophet? That's right, stones. Just like you can bowl islanders in that app, there were some stones that were to be bowled to a false prophet. Now, what message did Jonah just preach for the last few days over in Nineveh? Hello. 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. Now, we talked about overthrown. There's two meanings, but Jonah was clearly hoping for the first meaning, complete destruction. Now, God just forgave them. So what is this going to look like in the eyes of a man who just preached 40 days and Nineveh is going to be overthrown? I'm bound for the stones. I'm a false prophet. You see, when people looked at Jonah in light of his God, his relationship looked really messed up. Like, you and your God are not on the same page. So first, He could be fearful of his reputation with God. Not necessarily him and God, but what people think about him and God. Secondly, how about towards others? I mean, let's be honest. If we're as the United States is in an all-out war with Iran, and your child says, I want to go to Iran, and I want to spread the gospel in the most intense area of the country, and I'm just going to love those people until my life is taken, there will be some repercussions in this land saying, why are you going to help our enemy? Jonah's doing nothing different. He was the king's right-hand man. That's like a cabinet member going and doing exactly that over in a land which is quite in opposition. I know, is it uncomfortable? Sure, it's uncomfortable. It's the Word of God. The Word of God's super uncomfortable. If you have been listening this week, you know that. So, first of all, his reputation's kind of ruined with him and God, and it's definitely ruined with him and his land, his people, his nation, others. But it's also with himself, isn't it? I mean, he just wants to die. Why? His identity was, back in chapter 1, I am a Hebrew. That's his first thing. I'm a Hebrew. That's who I am. And I serve the living God. But believe me, I'm not going to stand up for the living God. You're going to have to throw me overboard before I even talk to him. I'm a Hebrew. His reputation to himself, his identity for himself, was also thrown overboard. If you see, he's angry for a reason. What's he standing on? I mean, this guy is lost. I don't mean lost spiritually. I'm saying lost as in, where do I turn? Everything, my life is ruined. There's a reason he's fearful. Okay, just keep that in your mind. Everything's going to come together when we get to God, okay? So right now, let's just see what Jonah is. The next thing, because we really are very short on time this morning. The next thing is this. He forgot his story. First, he was fearful of his reputation. Secondly, he forgot his story. Why do I say he forgot his story? Because he forgot his story. What happened in Jonah chapter 2? He's in a fish. He's sucked into the belly of this animal. He's being squished. He's struggling to breathe. He's literally in a position of death in Sheol, he says. And out of Sheol, God heard his cry. God gave him a second chance. God said, he didn't say this, but you know he did because it's his character. I love you, Jonah. I'm not done with you, Jonah. I'm going to bring you out of that dark place. Why? I've got a plan for your life. I'm going to use you greatly. The greatest revival is going to happen through your lips. God used Jonah. In fact, I believe we could say in spirit there's a Jonah chapter 5. Because who would write a book like this about himself except that there's a heart of repentance at the end? Jonah paints a very, very dark picture of himself. But I also have a feeling that we have a man who's deeply humbled after that final question. Only two books end with a question in Scripture, I do believe. And when it ends in a question, what it does is it leaves it with our life, a response that ought to come. I believe Jonah's life had that response, but for right now, he's got his own issue and he's forgetting his story. I just want to ask you, I want to ask myself, please listen carefully. Have you forgotten your story? If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, have you forgotten your story of redemption? Let me remind you. You were dead in your sins and trespasses. You were alienated from God. You had no hope, no, none. Like, you couldn't do a thing. You ready for this? But God. But God, in his infinite love, sent the Lord Jesus Christ, his precious only begotten Son, into this wicked world that he might lay down his life, because you're a treasure for you, so that you could be redeemed from the pit, from the grave, from the fish's stomach, from a place of no hope, and not just redeemed like you're not going to hell. No, 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 no. As an heir of God through Jesus Christ, Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. You're co-heirs with Jesus. You've been chosen in him. You're redeemed by his blood. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. it is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. This is my story this morning. That's all I got. And if I forget my story, I'm going to look at the world a different way. But when I remember my story, it is in mercy, grace, and compassion. I go out in that world and I plead with sinners, come to a Savior that I found. He's all sufficient. He's beautiful. He's what you're looking for. Have we forgotten our story? Because if we have, we're going to start to be angry about things that we ought not be angry about. I get convicted very frequently in airports. Last year, I think I spent 105 days in airports or on planes. And one thing I try to always do is I always take the steps and I always avoid the moving sidewalks when at all possible. I figure that will probably add a couple hundred miles of walking during my course of my year. And it really does, seriously. So, you know, who knows? Maybe it keeps 10 pounds off. I'm not sure, but I have a pet peeve. But guys, I'm not saying this to be funny. It's actually a super serious point. I have a pet peeve. It's a serious pet peeve. Like, I'm actually annoyed every single time it happens. And I shouldn't be. I'm the one at fault. When I get on an escalator, there's a general principle of politeness at an airport that if you're going to ride an escalator at the speed of half a mile an hour, you move over to the right. So those that need to catch flights or aren't excited about just lazy living can pass you. That's the general principle. If you're really going to go that slow, take the elevator. There's always one right around the corner. That's my pet peeve. You can see it, right? Let me tell you something. I am more upset about somebody blocking the escalator than I am about the fact that soul is going to eternity and may not know the gospel. That is how shallow, superficial, and wicked my heart is. That's not a shame. I don't know what is. That's how much I lose perspective. Because I'm forgetting my story at that moment. I'm so focused, actually, on my existence that I forget the story I'm part of. Now, Jonah's got one other thing I'll just briefly mention. He was fearful of his reputation. We could say he forgot his story, but there's another thing. He focused on the wrong thing. In this chapter, what does Jonah focus on? We'll go down to verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city, made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Where does he focus his attention? He focuses his attention on Nineveh. He wants to watch what will happen to her. But I would ask the question to myself, where is my focus? Am I looking at what God's going to do in a certain political situation? Am I looking at how God's going to resolve an issue? Or am I looking to the throne of God and looking for my next direct act of obedience to his word, which is why we're here this week? Don't worry about the things that are going to happen in one situation or another. Don't worry about that so-called Supreme Court in Washington, D.C. Newsflash, it's not the Supreme Court. There's another Supreme Court, and it's much higher, and it's the one that has the last word. That's the Supreme Court we ultimately need to be cautious of. Not cautious of, completely obedient to. I say that as encouragement to you. Believe me, I am so thankful I carry around a blue passport. I'm probably more thankful to be an American citizen than most of you here. Greatly thankful. I pray for our land. Don't think any of these things are not true. The Word of God tells me to. I honor those in authority over me. I am so thankful for the United States of America. But I'm telling you, my allegiance, first of all, is to another king. And it does control me. Now, with that said, where am I facing? I'll give you an example. Prayer. I've been struggling with a thought in prayer recently, okay? Because in the Word of God, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, right? You come down to, 17 or 18. Randy, pray without ceasing. 17 or 18? 18? Okay, one of the two. Read 17 and 18, and you'll come to pray without ceasing. Okay. I struggle with that. I'm like, how do I pray without ceasing? Until I realize what prayer is. When Jesus Christ talks about prayer, the word is prosukamai almost every time. Prosukamai simply means to turn my face toward God. It has nothing to do with talking. In fact, God actually gives you a warning saying, when you pray, don't talk too much. That's against some of our thinking when we think about prayer, but that's not prayer. There's forms of prayer that talk. There's supplication. There's thanksgiving. There's intercession. That's talking. But prayer itself is not talking. Prayer itself is turning my face toward God. So I'm keeping my eyes glued on the face of God, and now how do I pray without ceasing? I live every moment with my face glued on God, on who he is. And that means that sometimes I talk to him and sometimes I just listen. But everything is in the reflection of his eyes. Why do I say the reflection of his eyes? Because of Psalm 32 verse 8. He says, I will guide you with my eyes. So I want to see the reflection of his eyes in every situation of the world. What does God see? What does God see when he sees the things happening around us in the day in which we live, which are very evil? I want to know his opinion. I want to see eternity. And so in the light of that, are we facing the problems of the world? And if you are, don't feel condemned, feel convicted, let's change. Where in your life right now are you facing problems? And they're overwhelming you. You're actually exhausted by it. You're sickened by it. Like, I'm sickened by it all the time when I focus on it. Like, we live in a really sad stage of time. I mean, don't you agree? Like, it's crazy what's happening. And when I focus on any of these issues, I'm just like you. I can get discouraged, overwhelmed, weary. But then, I turn my eyes to the throne. I look unto the hills from whence cometh my salvation. My hope, my refuge, my life, my shield, my fortress, it's in the Lord. That which never moves. And all of a sudden, the things that caused my heart to waver are gone. Because I know I am his and he is mine. What more blessed place to be than that? I think of the song that says, my heart can sing when I pause to remember. A heartache here is but a stepping stone. Upon the road that's always winding upward, this troubled world is not my final home. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold that city, not Nineveh, that city. Until the day God calls me home. Can our hearts sing this morning? This is the reason for his rage, the reason for his anger. But don't grow weary. There's a reasoning of the Almighty. He doesn't hide it from us. The Lord shares his heart. And what is his heart? Look down in verse, well, we see this whole story unfold. He appoints a plant, right? He makes it come up over Jonah. It's shade for his head, saves him from his discomfort. He's giving him an illustration of his heart. And that's so merciful of God. Sometimes God allows things in our life that we get really excited about. He takes them away. He's not taking it away to be mean. He's taking it away to show us our heart, so that we can know him more intimately. So he takes it away by appointing a scorching east wind. The sun beats down on the head of Jonah, so he was faint. He asked that he might die and said, it's better for me to die than to live. I just want to encourage you, men that wanted to die, wanted God to kill them, guys like Moses and Elijah, who the Lord chose to be on the Mount of Transfiguration with him, a guy like Jonah, who the Lord Jesus said, he pictures me. You might say, man, I look a lot like Jonah. You're in good company. The Lord uses broken people. The problem is not that you're broken. The question is, are you letting him put you back together? Be encouraged. We can smile. We can rejoice. We can look to our hope and realize we've already won. Let's live in the victory of Calvary. Let's live in the joy of our salvation. What is the reasoning of the Almighty God? Well, look at verses 10 and 11. We really have it. The Lord said, you pity the plant. In other words, you show compassion. You are emotional. That's really what the word carries. It's almost the idea to mourn. You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? Let me ask you. I'm really asking myself, actually. I have none of you in my mind right now. I'm looking at you, but I'm actually thinking about the heart of Nathan Branson. So I'll just talk to myself. Nathan, do you care more about shade than about souls? I'll put it a different way to myself. Do I care more about comfort than compassion? Many of you have heard me talk about this in the past, or if you've read the book that I wrote back there, you'll see it in there too, because it's always on my heart. But I just think about the holiday of Halloween. You say, that's so random. Why are we going to Halloween all of a sudden? Well, I just did a little bit of research from December 2017, 6 months ago. In the United States, we spend $3.1 billion on costumes for Halloween, $2.5 billion on candy, $2.4 billion on decorations, $390 million on greeting cards. That's just for Halloween. And $350 million, a little more. They said it's going to go up this year, but $350 last year. $350 million on Halloween costumes for our pets. I know you laugh, and I understand why. But you realize the entire church worldwide spends about $320, $330 million a year to reach the 2.8 billion souls that have never heard of Jesus Christ? So just take the Halloween costumes for your pets. And this country spends more on that than the entire church does to reach souls that have never heard of Jesus. Do we care more about shade? Comfort? In our assemblies, do we have prayer meetings where we labor long over souls that have never heard? Because I'm not saying you just go. God's got to call you. The journey doesn't start on your feet. It starts on your knees. Because we need the heart of God. What if every one of our local churches went back and said, we are going to get a prayer meeting going for souls that have never heard. That's all. And we're going to meet on Friday night, start at 7, and we don't have an end time. We're just going to pray until we pray through every nation of the world, and we're going to pray for God to burn hearts. And then you know what's going to happen? God's going to raise up workers from every single chapel, every single local church. He's going to send them out. And guess what? It means that us that stay back here are going to have to change our lifestyles a little bit because we're going to send them. And we're going to be alongside them in prayer. We're going to keep those Friday night prayer meetings going. And together, we're going to labor. And it's going to cause some of us to have to move out of our homes because we can't afford that and supporting all the people that we're sending. We can't keep the same lifestyle because both don't coincide. Our social life's going to change. We might miss a Friday night football game occasionally because, oh yeah, that's right, we're praying for the nations. What would it look like if we lived lives that actively put souls above our shade? That actively put compassion above comfort. Listen, obedience only happens today. We've got to make the decision now that we are going to yield. I'm giving you an illustration. I'm not saying what to do. As speakers, sometimes it's very hard to give illustrations because it almost feels like you're saying, this is what you should do. I don't know what you should do. All I do know is the kingdom of God comes first. That's what I know. I'm just giving you illustrations. I'm speaking to myself. So again, please take everything I'm saying with so much grace because I'm preaching at myself. You just happen to be listening. That's all. You're eavesdropping right now, okay? You're the one that should apologize. I'm just kidding. Not really. So with that being said, the reasoning of God, we see it so clearly come out here. Are we preoccupied with things that don't matter? Now, when he says there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left, we're not exactly sure. Is he talking about, you know, children? Is he talking about, you know, like this, so they're young? Is he talking about those, their moral compass, that they're blind spiritually, which is kind of what I would lean to? The fact that their eyes have not been opened lest the light of the glory of Christ, I know it's Old Testament, light of the glory of Christ should shine on them, 2 Corinthians 4:4. But what we see here is they're blind. Now, again, this is something I say frequently, almost like a broken record, but I don't think I've said it this week, so let me break the record one more time. Like, when I was growing up, my mother never had to teach me, Nathan, do not slap blind people. She never taught me that. No, I was such a great kid then. I mean, phenomenal. I never slapped a blind person. I didn't. Wait, actually, I did. I slapped blind people all the time. I act as though the world should respond like I do. And they've never been transformed. They don't have the Holy Spirit living in them. They don't necessarily know that a Savior died for them. They don't know the love of Calvary, and how shall they know unless there's a preacher, and how shall one preach unless he is sent? Oh, wait, I've got John 17 in my Bible. I almost forgot. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. We've been sent. What's our response? What's going to be our heart with everything we've heard? We are in Jonah's position. We have the same call of Jonah. When you look at the book of Jonah, don't consider a prophet that lived 3,000 years ago. It's your life today, and what is our response going to be to that? Now, as I prepare to close, there's a song by John Newton. And if you remember John Newton, who wrote a song more well-known than the one I'm about to read to you, Amazing Grace. And we know a lot of his story, of course, how he was worked on slave ships and whatnot, and then God got a hold of his life. And what's interesting about John Newton is he, too, was in a terrible storm. So I think that John Newton was impacted by Jonah greatly. And I think I can back it up by this song he wrote when he was 54 years old. It was a poem, I guess, originally, but not a song. And please, I believe this song may encapsulate for us the entire week in such a way of perfection. Taking Randy's messages, taking Steve's messages, taking the book of Jonah that we've heard, because I believe it all starts out where we start out. So listen to the first verse, and let's just see if we're all on the same page, okay? First verse. I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know, and seek more earnestly his face. Are we all good with that? I think, amen. Yeah, Lord, I want to know you more. Yes, that's why I'm coming to Skyland. I want to be more intimate with you. Are we there? I hope so. If not, enjoy your golf. Enjoy your foot golf today. Enjoy your slip and slide, because if you didn't come to get closer to the Lord, that's what you got. I think we came for this, right? So we're all with John Newton. All right, but hang on. He's going to go to Jonah here in a minute. Second verse. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way, listen to this, as almost drove me to despair. Some of you here might feel that. You might almost feel in despair saying, whoa, I've been beaten down, beaten down, beaten down. That's the enemy trying to beat you down. What God's doing is he's breaking you so he can make you look like him. He says, I was almost drove to despair. Okay, here we go. I'll pick up the pace. I hope that in some favored hour, at once he'd answer my request. Wouldn't that be nice? And by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart. Am I not like reading your journal from this week? The hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul every part. Yea, more with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds, and laid me low. Lord, why is this, I trembling cried, wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free, and this is the last two lines, and break thy schemes of earthly joy, I love this last line, that thou mayst find thy all in me. Is this not what the Lord has done to us this week? He's breaking us, but don't shy away from it. Let's embrace it. He's pulverizing us, as Steve said, so that he can form us. Nothing like we were. We go home different because the Word of God has hit our life. He's given us a second chance. He says, I'm not done with you. Yeah, Ben, I love what I've been doing in you, but there's more I want to do. Doesn't matter your age. There's more he wants to change. And you see, I would do injustice. It's 10 o'clock. I did start a couple minutes late, so I'm going to go till 10:03. Three more minutes. That's just so you can rest and be like, is he aware of the time? Because, guys, I have to end with Jesus. There was another one who went outside a city and looked over the city. But he didn't sit looking over a city looking for its destruction, did he? He wept because he wanted its deliverance. How many times would I have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks? But you were not willing. And then, you know, just like Jonah, and I'm going to use different language, just like God gave Jonah a tree for his comfort, God also allowed Jesus to have a tree for his crucifixion. Is it not interesting that a worm ate the tree that Jonah had? Yet in Psalm 22, we find Jesus Christ is called the worm that died on the tree. You see, in this picture, what we really realize is this is about the ultimate Jonah, the one in whom we find our example, the one who didn't look at the Ninevehs of this world as something to be judged, but as something to save. And I was that Nineveh of the world. I'm the one he came to save. So if anything, I'm so grateful that God is not a God like Jonah, but he's a God of exactly who he is. I am who I am, and I change never. As we leave here, let's throw away that app. Let's throw away this whole being God thing. Acknowledge he's on the throne and he does all things well, and we can trust him even when we don't understand. Probably our problem is we're looking at the problem and not the Savior. We have a privilege, and our privilege is quite simple. Be found faithful in letting him do that perfect work in us. As it says in Philippians 1:6, he who began the good work in you, what's he going to do? He'll complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He who called you is faithful, and he will do it. Therefore, my beloved brethren in the Lord, remain steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this book of Jonah, and I thank you that in your mercy you speak to us. Lord, I have to just ask you so specifically, please, please, please take these thoughts and let the enemy have no part in twisting the words. If I said anything that was not of you, oh, wipe it out of our minds. But if it was of you, would you embed it on our hearts so heavily that we just know it was from you? I'm not asking for anybody to approve of me, Lord. I'm asking completely for them to say, your word is your word, and we must obey. Father, I'm asking that as we walk out these doors, we would all be more in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And once again, I ask that he would get all the glory. Thank you for this precious time with your children. And thank you that you love us enough to say the word of the Lord came to us a second time. We give Jesus all the glory. In his name I pray. Amen.